Well, good morning. I want to welcome all of you here, everybody in the East Worship Center, everybody watching online, and for those of you in Lockport, man, great to have you guys with us. My name is Wes, and I'm the College and Young Adult Pastor here at the chapel. Love it. So grateful I get to do it every Tuesday night, hanging out with college students. It's really cool. Here's what I know. I tell them, and I'll tell you the same. I've got nothing to offer you today. My words are empty, but God's words are full of life, and we need to hear from Him. The great news is that God knows exactly what's going on with you. He knows what your days hold. He knows how many days you have left. He knows what's coming for you. And because God created you, He alone knows all that you can become. You don't know it. Your family members don't know it. People around you don't know it. Your bosses don't know it. Your professors don't know it. Only God knows all that your life can become. And He speaks into your life and into my life with that knowledge. So we need to hear from Him today. Our time together is going to be brief, but it can really be life-changing. I mean that. If we listen to God and we hear from Him, His heart, and His truth. So I'm going to ask you to do what I ask my college kids to do every Tuesday night when we gather. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads right now, right where you are, if you would, and ask God silently, if you will ask God to speak to you this morning. Just quietly, silently, just say, God, you got my attention. Speak to me, and I'll respond. And then if you would, please pray and ask God to help me to speak His truth accurately. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we bow before You in humility and expectation. You are the King of the universe. We're so grateful that we get to gather here today. You know what's on our hearts. You know what's in our minds and in our lives. You know the things that we are struggling with. You know the lies that the enemy has pounded us with. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit and Your truth would just cut through all that today. God, I pray that You would take control of our time together. Lord, don't allow anything of me, my personality, to get in the way of what You want to say to Your people. And God, speak to me too, because I want to hear from You. God, we're so grateful. Christ, thank You for what You've done for us. May we never get over it. May we walk out of here different because we've encountered You today, God. Speak, give us ears to listen and hearts to respond. We pray this in Your name, Christ, and for Your glory. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, that's where we're going to be in just a moment. This text will not be on the screen. So Luke chapter 17, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat back in front of you, or if you're in the East Worship Center, it's one on the table, or if you have it on your electronic device, or if you have it memorized, awesome, that'd be great. So that's super cool. Luke 17, Jesus was speaking to a group of people, and in that group, you had on the one hand His disciples, people who loved Him, committed to Him. On the other hand, you had people vehemently opposed to Him, Pharisees. Here's the good news for us. No matter where you land today on that continuum, this word that Jesus spoke 2,000 years ago has something to say to you. No matter where you land on that, because they were there in the crowd that day, and we're here together today, the words of Jesus have something very specific to say to each and every one of us. As God was speaking to His Son Christ, God in the flesh, God with skin on, Jesus spoke these words recorded in Luke 17. Verse 32 says this, "Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." Again, whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Remember Lot's wife. When Jesus spoke those three words, "Remember Lot's wife," instantly everyone there, their mind went back to a story that they are all familiar with because it was recorded in the first book of the Torah, the book of Genesis. That's awesome. All my papers just fell off. I'm sorry. You guys are going, really, right now? Apparently, my Bible airbag deployed, and and all this came falling out. This is some good stuff. I'm going to leave that right there. I bet I won't do that in the second service. Anyway. Hey, did you notice that today it was sunny out? Did you notice that? And I'm speaking. Did you notice that? I know some of you are going, what? Every time I speak, there's a horrific storm. And so everybody ties it to me. Somehow it's my fault. I'm in control of the weather the day I speak, apparently. But not today. The cloud has lifted. And so my Bible explodes. Fantastic. Anyway, we have fun on Tuesday nights. You should come. Okay. Only if you're in the 20-something. Don't show up if you're older, okay, and saying, hey, I'm just picking up gym classes to graduate. No, you're not, okay? No, you're not. So you got to be in the 20s. All right. Jesus was speaking. Remember Lot's wife. It was a story recorded in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Everyone was familiar with it. The story went like this. Sodom was a city. It was notorious for its sin. Notorious for its sin. It was located on the southernmost part of the Jordan Valley. And it was just sick with wickedness. But because of its resources, its location, and its growing population, the opportunity to make money there in that city was incredible. That is where Lot chose to move, to plant his roots, to raise his family. Now, the people of Sodom, they had money, so they could afford to eat meat, not just any kind of meat, prime cuts of meat, and they could afford to eat it every single day. And so Lot, because of his business savvy, he was able to parlay his small cattle business into an empire. And then before too long, he turned his attention to politics, and he became a leader in that city. He would be in the city gate, presiding over legal affairs, civil disputes. He was a big deal in Sodom. His wife, on the other hand, she couldn't be bothered with all of that because she was engaged in something that she dreamed about since she was a little girl. She was preparing for a wedding, and not just one wedding, two weddings. Both of her daughters were getting married, and she couldn't be more excited. Now, because her husband was a prominent member of society, the guest list just kept growing. And so did her list of responsibilities, but she didn't care. She relished this. She was living for this because she dreamed about it. Since she was a little girl, someday getting married, having daughters, and being able to host their weddings, and that wonderful day would soon be here. But one night, all of that changed. One night, two mysterious strangers showed up at Lot's house. They identified themselves as angels with a message from God himself. Because of the wickedness of the city, God was going to destroy Sodom. And they were there to take Lot and his family to safety. What? Leave my home, my plans, everything that I'd lived for, dreamed about? You want me to leave this? If Lot's wife had those thoughts running through her head, she didn't voice them. So under the cover of darkness, after a horrific encounter with a group of men, the angels took Lot, took his wife, his two daughters, and under the cover of darkness began to lead them out of the city. Lot went and found his two would-be, soon-to-be son-in-laws to try and convince them to come, but they laughed it off as so much religious nonsense. So the angels took them through the streets to the city gates, looked them in the eye, and gave them clear instructions from God. Don't look back. Don't stop. Keep going. Don't look back. They sent them across the plains. And as they started the long uphill trek towards the small town of Zur, dawn broke. And then they saw it. Thick, black, billowing clouds rolling over their heads, settling over Sodom. This is how the book of Genesis records it. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. But Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. And Jesus held her life up as an example. Why? Because her story perfectly illustrated the truth that he was communicating that day in at least three ways. Way number one, sin brings consequences. Sin brings consequences. Whoever will try to save their life will lose it, Jesus said. If you try to be your own savior, your own rescuer, your own God, if you try to live life on your terms, Jesus said, you're going to lose your life. You're going to lose your life. See, sin at its very core is saying no to God. That's what it is. Saying no to God, saying yes to you. Saying no to God, yes to you. That's what sin is. God's instructions to Lot's wife couldn't have been clearer. Don't look back. And yet, her love for her was stronger than her love for God. Her desire for her ways stronger than her desire for God's ways. And Jesus holds her up as an example. This is what it looks like when you try to run your own life, when you try to run your own show, when you live life on your terms, for your agenda, for your priorities, for the way that you think you should run your life. This is what it looks like. You're going to lose your life. You're going to lose your life. Sin brings consequences. Let me ask you something. Why is it that we take the promises of God seriously, but we don't take his warnings seriously? Why is that? Why do we love the promises of God, but not really love his warnings? I mean, we love his promises, right? I mean, we got books on it. We got devotionals on it. You got little flip-top calendars that you put on your desk, right? 365 promises of God, you know, promise for every day. We love that. And by the way, I'm a fan. I love it too. I think it's great. But could you imagine a little flip-top calendar, 365 warnings from a holy God? A warning a day keeps the devil away. I mean, really? Do you see that? Really selling? You know, I don't. But here's the thing. Do you know that God's love is revealed in his warnings? I mean, God's love is in the warnings. It is. I'll give you a couple examples real quick. Proverbs 13, verse 20 from the Old Testament says this: he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. We love the promise, right? He who walks with the wise grows wise. We love wisdom. We love that. I hang out with wise people. I'm going to grow wise. Yeah, it's a promise. God said so. I'm in. But a companion of fools, wait a minute. Wait. God's going to tell me who I can and can't hang out with? What? Come on. Really? A companion of fools suffers harm. A companion of fools suffers harm. A fool, according to the book of Proverbs, is just like Lot's wife. Someone who says no to God. You hang out, you lock arms, you become a companion with someone who says no to God, you're going to suffer harm. Will suffer harm. Not might, not could be, high probability, will suffer harm. I work with college students. Love it. But you know the number one way I watch college students wreck their life? Number one way, wrong relationships. It's not even a close second. Number one way, wrong relationships. When we talk about dating and we do series and sessions on dating and relationships, we use this scripture. Because it's clear from God that you're not to date someone who says no to God, whether they're an unbeliever or someone who claims to be a Christian but isn't living it. Not to. Because if you date someone who's a fool, someone who's saying no to God, you're involving yourself in a relationship with a person who's cut off from the source of love and righteousness and goodness and kindness and loyalty and integrity, everything that makes a relationship worth having. You lock arms with that person, and you think that's going to end well. God says, companion of fools will suffer harm. How come we don't take that serious? Because God is waving the flag, man, saying, come on, I love you. Listen to me. How about one from the New Testament? How about this one, Galatians? Whoever sows to please their flesh, self, me, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. We love that part. Reap eternal life. Amen. But whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Sowing, putting down little seeds. What do we know about seeds? Well, you can hold a whole bunch of them in your hand, and they look small and tiny and insignificant, but they grow into big things. What else do we know about seeds? When you plant it, something happened right away? Nope. But they do grow. They do grow. And when you start planting little decisions, say no to God, just little choices, say no to God, you're going to reap destruction. If you choose disobedience, you are choosing destruction. That's what God says. He's waving the flag, man. Why don't we listen to him? How many of you guys are parents? How many parents in the crowd tonight? Parents. Okay, awesome. All right. How many of you as parents have had this experience? You told your son or your daughter, now, don't do this. If you do this, you're going to get hurt. And then they turn around and do it. Anybody have that happen? All right. Okay. All right. How many of you have been that kid in your life? How many of you were that kid? Hold your hands up. East Worship Center. Hold them up. Keep them up. Look around. See all the rebels in this church? See them? Sinners. Unbelievable. So glad you're here today. Me too, man. Me too, right? You know? Isn't it crazy? We know the scenario. Jimmy, little Jimmy, Jimmy, don't touch the stove. If you touch the stove, you're going to get burned. So what does little Jimmy do when you're not looking? Touch the stove. Tss, ah, ah. And then he looks surprised. Ah. Really? You're surprised? How many times is that us? God clearly tells us not to do something. We choose it anyway. We get burned, and then we act surprised. And this is nuts. And then sometimes we blame God. God, how could you let this happen to me? Don't you love me? It's your fault. How come you let this happen to me? If you were Jimmy's parent and he played that to you, would you receive that? Ow, ow. It's your fault. How come you let this happen to me? Don't you love me anymore? How come? Would you look at little Jimmy and go, you're so right. You're so right. It's my fault. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put up some orange safety cones around the stove. And then I'm going to put caution tape. And I'm going to hire Bob the mall cop. And he's going to come and stand in front of that stove. And any time you get near, he's going to push. Really? Jimmy, dude, you touch the stove. This is what happens. Figure it out. Connect the dots. Why do you tell Jimmy that? Because you care about him. Because you love him. God loves us, and so he warns us. His love is in the warning. And get this, to ignore the warning is to ignore the one who gave the warning. To ignore the warning is to ignore the one who gave the warning, and that never ends well, never. And Lot's wife, her sin didn't just land on her. Landed on everybody around her that loved her and cared about her. Husband lost a wife, daughters lost a mom. Your sin won't just land on you. Won't just land on you. It's going to land on everybody else around you who cares about you and whom you say you care about. So God tells us. Tells us for our good because he loves us. And Jesus holds her up. Remember Lot's wife. Sin brings consequences. Second reason he holds the story of Lot's wife up to illustrate the truth that he was teaching is this. Sin blinds us from who God is. Blinds us to who God is. Sin not only brings us stuff we don't want, it keeps us from things we do want. Lot's wife, angels, okay? God's messenger from another realm staring her in the face saying, don't look back. Couldn't have been any clearer. And yet, God's words to her were not enough to keep her from disaster. Why is that? Because when you start to say no to God in your life, no, God, I'm going to run life my way, that's what happens. You stop seeing him for who he is. You stop seeing him as the God who deserves our obedience, who demands our obedience. A God who is worthy of our worship, worthy of honor, high and holy and lifted up. When you start to say no to God, you start to become blinded to who he is. And as a result, his words hold no weight in your life. Because God doesn't hold any weight in your life. Not really. You know, big, tragic sin choices like the one that Lot's wife made, they don't just happen. Right? It don't just happen. Nobody gets up in the morning and says, hey, you know what? Today I think I'm going to make a decision that's going to wreck my marriage. Nobody gets up and says, hey, today I'm going to make a decision that's going to blow up my family. Today I'm going to make a decision that's absolutely going to ruin my career path. Hey, today I'm going to make a decision that's going to hurt all my friends, all my relationships. I'm going to make a decision today that's going to cause me all kinds of scars and baggage that I'm going to have to navigate through the rest of my life. That's what I'm going to do today. Nobody gets up in the morning and does that. You know how it starts? Sure you do. Little decision, little choices. Say no to God. Little things that we're like, it's not that big of a deal. A little compromise here. I don't have to spend time in the Word today. No, I can get by with this. No, it's just little things that we justify and we bargain with God about. Little seeds that we plant. Say no to him. No big deal. But you know what I know. They are a big deal. Because they start us in a direction, a path a trajectory of our life that is subtle but real, so that when the big temptations to sin come, those big, life-changing, life-altering sin choices come in our face, it's crunch time. Saying no to God in that moment is not all that big of a deal, because it's just another step in the direction that we've already been walking. The more you say no to God, the easier it is to continue to say no to God, because you don't see him for who he really is. You're blinded to the fact that he's a God who demands total and complete obedience. And so you don't take his word serious because we don't take him serious. If we don't see him as the God who is bigger than the universe, the God who is above time, space, and matter, the God who can rain down fire and judgment, the God who spoke the worlds into existence, if we don't see him as the God who said, "Let there be light," and light at 186,000 miles came speeding out per second, speeding out of his words. If we don't see him as the God of wonder and awe and dread, the God who is even now the holy other seated on the throne, right now, seraphim are flying around and crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We don't see him like that. Then our lives are going to start to look just like Lot's wives. Living for a God who's too small to take serious. Sin will do that. Sin will do that. We'll become blinded to who God is. And as a result, his instructions, even though they couldn't be clearer, they won't grab us. They won't compel us. They will hold no weight in our life, because he doesn't really hold weight in our life. And you don't have to look any farther than Lot's wife to see where that ends. And so Jesus holds her up. Remember Lot's wife. Third way that Lot's wife, her story illustrates truth that Jesus was teaching. So sin blinds you to God's offer of love and life. Blinds you to God's offer of love and life. Whoever will lose their life will preserve it. Jesus said, whoever will lose their life, whoever will surrender their life to me, you're going to keep it. You're going to preserve it. God's heart is for you. It's for you. The gospel screams this. Listen to me. Before God ever calls you to do something for him, he wants you to know everything that he's already done for you. Before he ever wants you to believe in him, he wants you to know how much he believes in you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? He said, hey, clean yourself up, get your act together, jump through all these hoops. No. For God so loved the world that he gave. How often, man, I get caught in this too, but how often do we look at our situation and our circumstances and we allow that to tell us how God feels about us? You know the drill. Things are going great, God loves me a lot today. If they're not going so great, God doesn't love me very much. If they're going awful, God is mad at me and doesn't love me at all. And it's a lie. It's a lie. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners in rebellion against him, Christ died for us. God says to you and to me, he said, 2,000 years ago, I stuck a literal stake in the ground, the cross of Jesus Christ. And God says, look at that. Look at that, because that will tell you everything you ever need to know about how I feel towards you. The cross will tell you everything you ever need to know about my commitment level to you, about my passion and my love for you. I sacrificed my own son on this for you. It's the cross, not your temporary situation or circumstances. It's the cross that tells you how much I love you. That's why the Bible time and time again tells us where to look, tells us where to look. A couple examples, Hebrews 12. We even sang about it today. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That word fixing has the sense of permanence. It talks about riveting. It's like riveting. It's not tape that's temporary. It's permanent. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. It sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at what the Apostle Paul writes here. his letter to Corinthians. He says this, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, the here and now, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. God says, don't look at your circumstances and allow them to tell you how I feel about you. Look at Jesus. Don't look at your temporary things. Don't look at the things you can see. Look at the unseen, the eternal things. Why? Because the temporary, the here and now, will not last. It's not going to last. If it's wonderful, if it's awful, it will not last. Bank your life on Jesus. Why? Because he lasts. His love lasts. His sacrifice lasts. His forgiveness lasts. The cross of Jesus Christ forever answers the question, what does God think of me? Forever answers the question, how far will God go from me? But when we choose to sin, we miss it. God's offer of love and life, the cross, we miss it. And we become focused on the here and now and blind to what God wants for us, even though it's staring us in the face. Whoever tries to save their own life, Jesus said, you're going to lose it. But whoever loses their life, you're going to preserve it. The parallel passage in Matthew 10 gives us additional clarity. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake, Jesus said, will find it. Whoever loses it for my sake, Jesus said, you want to find your life? Look, you want to find your life? You don't have to go to some mountain retreat and meditate for a month, you know, and think, oh, think of the color blue. You know, you don't have to do any of that. You want to find your life? Jesus said, turn it over to me. Surrender everything you got. You take the keys of your life and you put them in my hand. Jesus' terms are very simple. Demand nothing, surrender everything. Jesus said, you want to find your life? You got to turn it over. You got to surrender. Because when you do, it's the only way you're going to experience my massive love for you. Only way you're going to have a guarantee of a home in heaven. Only way you're going to be able to step into the eternal design and the plan that I have for your life on this planet. Like I said when we began, because God created your life, he alone knows all that it can become. And as we come to God daily, as we get up in the morning and say, God, I'm yours. I am yours. Help yourself to me however you want. As we choose to do that, Jesus promises, are sure. You will find your life. You will find your life. Lot's wife, she forfeited that. She forfeited that. By choosing to try to save her life, live life on her terms, she was blinded to everything that God wanted. In fact, she was blinded to two of the most amazing promises that God presented, that he gives, that God is with us and God is for us. I mean, look at her story. God was with her, sent angels right there, looking her in the eye. Couldn't be any clearer. God was with her. God was for her. They were there to rescue her, to take her to safety, to provide her with life. God is with us. God is for us. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you know a lot about him, but you've never turned your life over to him, not really, and guess what? This is what's waiting for you. This is what's waiting for you. If you're here and you're a Christian, you're a Christ follower, this is yours right now. Right now. And as you choose to believe that God's word is true, and that you have someone who is greater than you and greater than anything you're facing, everything you'll ever face, that one is with you and is for you, it's a game changer. It's a game changer. Every situation you walk into as a believer, every single one, you walk in with the knowledge that someone who is greater than that situation is with you and is for you. Think about that. You got a marriage issue. Your marriage is not great. And it's tough. As a believer, you have the knowledge that you're walking into that marriage situation with someone who is greater than that situation, who is with you and is for you. You get a job issue, and you are stressed, the pressure is high, and you're like, how am I going to get this all done? I just feel spent. You walk into that job situation with the knowledge that someone who is greater than that is with you and is for you. You're on a campus, and you got professors or teachers or even fellow students who are coming against you, man. They're coming against you because you're trying to make a stand for Jesus. You walk onto that campus with the knowledge that someone who is greater than your professors, greater than your campus, greater than your fellow students, greater than anything they can throw at you, that one is with you and is for you. As you surrender your life to Christ daily, you walk into life with a confident expectation and knowledge that the one who made it all, who owns it all, who rules it all, that one is with you and is for you. And that'll change your life. And Lot's wife, she had it right in front of her. And her sin, her choices to live life on her terms, her sin blinded her to all of it. Listen to me, man. Your sin will do the same to you. My sin will do the same to me. It'll blind us to all that God has for us. So Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. So let me ask you. Where do you need to remember Lot's wife in your life? Where do you need to remember Lot's wife? Maybe for you, you've been flirting around with sin. And you think, no big deal. No big deal. I've outsmarted God. There's no consequences. Lightning's not dropping from the sky. I'm fine. You're wrong about that. You're wrong about that. Sin brings consequences. God said so. Or maybe, man, you're having trouble believing who God is. You've forgotten who he is. And so his promises don't mean a lot to you, and his warnings don't mean a lot to you either. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, because God is who he claims to be, and he is good to his word on his promises and his warnings. Maybe for you, you're struggling with God's love for you. You are looking at your current situation and you are allowing that to be louder in your life than God's word to you. And this morning, Jesus is saying to you, remember Lot's wife. I am with you. I am for you. God is saying, look at the cross. Look at the cross. How Jesus was ripped and shredded. The ordeal that he went through on that cross was beyond comprehension. The movies can't even begin to portray how absolutely brutal that was. And then they can't even begin to touch how every single one of your sins and every single sin I committed, every single sin ever committed by any person who ever walked the face of this earth was taken and put on the person of Jesus Christ. And God poured out his wrath on his son. And Jesus screamed, my God, why have you forsaken? And the answer is because you became sin. And he did that for you. For me. I asked my students Tuesday. I said, have you gotten used to that? Are you overwhelmed by the sacrifice of Jesus and his love for you? Or have you gotten used to it? Because sometimes I get used to it. And when I do, I start to look at the here and now, and that becomes more. That becomes more to me in terms of authority in my life than God's word, and it's wrong. And Jesus brought you here maybe today to speak to you. Look at the cross, because that tells you everything you need to know about my love and my passion for you. So how about it? If you don't like what you see, here's the good news. You can repent. You can repent. Repentance is saying, I don't want that. I want this. Whoever tries to save their life is going to lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake, Jesus says, you'll find it, you'll preserve it, you'll keep it. It can really be brought down to this. Disobedience to God brings death. Obedience to God brings life. In fact, we can phrase it this way, and we're done. Saying no to God brings death. Saying yes to God brings life. Where are you saying yes to God right now in your life? Where are you saying yes to God? And can I encourage you? Keep going. Don't stop. Don't stop. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. God will honor that. But where have you been saying no to God? And you need to start saying yes. That can happen today. Maybe that's exactly why God brought you here. Maybe that's why he put you in front of that screen. Because you know where you've been saying no to him. Today, he said, look, life is short. You got one shot at this. Enough's enough. Remember Lot's wife. Time to start saying yes to me. Whoever wants and tries to save their life will lose it. Whoever will lose their life for Christ's sake, you'll find it. It's your choice. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around just for a moment. Thank you guys so much for your graciousness and your attention. I really, really appreciate that. But here's the thing. What does God talk to you about? What are you going to do about it? What did God speak to you about and what are you going to do about it, man? You ask him to speak to you. He is good to his word. He hears our prayers. What did God talk to you about and what do you need to do about it? What will you do about it? Take a moment right now and talk to him. Take a moment right now and respond to him. Some of you, you've been saying no to God, and you need to start saying yes to him. Some of you need to be reminded of God's passion, his love for you. Some of you are struggling with the sin of unbelief in who God really is. Whatever God has talked to you about, take a moment and talk to him. He loves you. He's passionate about you. But you got to respond. I want to say one more thing, one more question. I want to talk to you. You're here, you're listening, you're watching online. You've never said yes to Jesus for the first time, never. You know all about him, but you've never committed your life to him. If you died tonight, you don't know you'd go to heaven, and you're pretty sure you wouldn't. That can change right now, right now. You've never really fully, wholeheartedly said yes to Jesus. And as I've been speaking, it's just like someone's putting their finger right in the middle of your chest going, this is you, this is you. That's not me, that's God. And if he's speaking to you, then take a moment and respond to him. Tell him. If you want Jesus in your life, you want to say yes to him for the first time, you want him to be your Savior, then tell him. In fact, let me help you out. Somebody loved me enough to help me one day. Let me help you. Just say silently, just something like this. Use these words. They're not magic. Just use them. Make them your own. Say, dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I need you. I believe you died for me. You have life to give me. I want that. I want you. So I turn from my sin. I repent. I don't want that. I've seen what I can do with my life. I'm ready to see what you can do with my life. So I ask you into my life right now. Right now, I commit my life to you. I'm all yours. Come into my life. Save me. I will follow you. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to do what I ask my college kids to do every Tuesday night. If you just prayed that or something like it and you meant it, just a moment, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet and look right at me. I'll tell you why I do that. Two reasons. One, I want to pray for you. Because if I'm sitting across a coffee shop and you just made that decision, I want to look you in the face. I want to pray for you and rejoice with you because it's the most significant decision you'll ever make in your life. But secondly, the Bible tells us to make our decision for Christ public. Your standing starts that process and it's significant. So if that's you, if you just prayed that prayer, you invited Christ into your life, so I'm going to ask you to do, without anyone looking around, I'm going to ask you to stand your feet right now. I want you to look at me just for a moment. Say, Wes, this is my day. Right now, I'm responding to God. Pray for me, man. Right on. Right on. Stay right on your feet just for a moment. Right on. Awesome. Right on, man. This is your moment. You're serious about it. God spoke to you. I want you to stand up, look right at me because I want to pray for you. Nobody else looking around, but if you're standing, I want you to look right at me. Last call. If you're in the East Worship Center, do the same, man. Do the same. Right on. Stay on your feet. I'm going to pray for you guys. I'm going to pray for you. God, I only see faces from afar, but you see hearts right up close, and you know what you're doing. God, you've been working on their hearts. You've been calling them for a long time, and now this is their moment. God, I pray that you'd help them to understand that if they've been serious with you, you've been serious with them. You've moved into their life right now. And Lord, that's the most incredible thing. Help them to know from this point forward, Lord, in a way that is so incredible and so real that you are with them, you are for them, and they belong to you. May they follow you with everything they have, Christ. Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one looking around except for those of you who are standing. I want you to look at me just for a moment. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to jump off the stage. I want you to meet me right there because I'm going to take you over for a 4 or 5 minute tops. I want to put something in your hand that's going to help you. If you came with someone, drag them with you. I'm pretty sure they'll be pretty excited about it because I'm going to take you across to the fireside room. I'm going to put some information into your hands, okay? So if you would, just come on, meet me right here, all right? Come on. If you're standing, come on down. Meet me right in the middle of this aisle. Come on over. Come on, you can take a step. Bring somebody with you. Come on. Yeah, we can give them a hand because that's right on. That's right on. God bless, man. Right on. Come on down. Come on. Right on, bro. Amen. All right. This is the Lord's activity, man. This is God's doing. Right on. You're surrounded by fans. You got a bunch of fans here, so come on with that. Right on. Okay. We're going to... Bet you never thought you'd get a standing ovation coming to church today, right? How cool is that? Hey, if you're watching online, I don't know if you got a camera on me or anything like that. If you're watching online, there's a tab there. You can say follow Jesus. Click on that. You'll get some information. You can email us on that. If you're in Lockport campus, they'll give you some direction about that. If you're in the East Worship Center and you're standing, come on over and meet me in the fireside room. Everybody just kind of hang still right where you are. Thank you guys so much for coming this week. Pray for these folks, man. They're new in the faith, and they need your prayers and your encouragement. So awesome. If you give them a little space, we're going to run over past the big black box. It's in the, you know, that's the scary thing. That's, it's not scary. It's a prayer wall. It's covered up. It's secret. So come tonight. Come tonight for that. All right. So all you guys, let's go over, man. Let's talk and pray together.